Text today, Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12. If you just open your Bibles, the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. When Chad comes back in a minute. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Chad, would you be able to get my bowl? Thank you. I forgot to bring it down. The writer of Proverbs, as he was writing this, was looking for a metaphor. He was looking for an analogy, if you will, about well-spoken words, spoken at the right time and spoken to a listening ear. And so, I mean, he's searching, you know, to express how valuable that is. Here it is. Thanks, Chad. All right. I meant to bring that down ahead of time. I preached on this text many years ago, and somebody gave me as a gift. I think some of you have seen it before. It's an actual silver bowl, but these are, sadly, plastic apples, painted gold. But you get the picture, okay? So apples of gold, and you can imagine, if those were real gold, I might be retired. But, you know, I'm just going to put that up there for you, okay? Apples of gold in settings of silver. I mean, maybe I should have done the math, but can you imagine if that were actually solid gold, what it would be worth? I didn't even bother looking up, you know, what gold is these days. I don't know, $10,000 an ounce or something like that. Huh? $2,000 an ounce? Yeah. Gold's pretty heavy. I don't know how many ounces a solid gold apple would weigh. But the value, obviously, when he was trying to establish the value of well-spoken words, he picked two precious metals. He said, well, not just one. How about gold surrounded by silver? Surrounded by silver. And so he used the highest material, but more than that, I mean, actually, when you think about it, I mean, it's not just, he didn't say a lump of gold beside a lump of silver. He said, an apple of gold in settings of silver, okay? So to me, that also speaks of a little bit of like artwork, of artistry, something of beauty, something that takes skill and practice, something that's done on purpose, something that was planned. I mean, when an artist would take and create this bowl, first of all, he had to have an idea of what he was going to do. He had to have a plan in his mind. Maybe he made a sketch, right? You know, and thought about, you know, the flowered patterns. Work of art, something that's truly beauty, something that has to be in proportion. And it is something that is beautiful. And so when he talks about apples of gold and settings of silver, I think it includes all of that. I think we dramatically underestimate the power of our words to bless and to curse, to build up or to tear down. We dramatically underestimate the power of our words. And therefore, we use them without planning, without purpose, without vision, without care, without, we use them carelessly. A word properly spoken, appropriately, skillfully, thoughtfully, beautifully. I mean, there was a time when the writing of poetry was actually a far more common than it is today. And I don't know if you're the kind of person that likes reading poetry, but I mean, there are, you know, volumes and volumes of poetry. There are poets who spent many years, their whole career, you know, practicing and writing poetry, taking words and blending them in just the right way so that they would convey the idea powerfully, but economically. You know? To get the idea across with a minimum of words, but also to bring it out in a powerful and a beautiful way. Now, as I read this, it just sort of dawned on me as I read through this that a word spoken in right circumstances, or, and then it says in verse 12, a wise reprover to a listening ear. One thing it doesn't mention is that it was truthful. Why? Well, I think because it's assumed that right words are truthful words. I think that's the assumption. We have to start there and set that to the side and say that because some people will talk to you about white lies, you know, and the value of what they call a white lie, and that, well, sometimes it's better to tell a white lie than to tell the truth. And I will tell you that in the end, a lie never turns out better than the truth. Though sometimes the truth can be painful to face. Sometimes the truth is painful to face, but it's always better to face the truth than to be told a lie. Lies are never beautiful or in the end helpful. Oh, I will admit to you, sometimes a lie is helpful in the short term. Sometimes deception is helpful to you in the short term, but it always comes back to bite you. It's assumed that honesty is the only way. But friends, I want to tell you, honesty is not an excuse. Honesty is not an excuse for being hurtful. Honesty is not an excuse for sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong. Honesty is not an excuse for offering your opinion unasked for, or for passing judgment, or talking too much. Saying the true thing at the wrong time is like singing songs and dancing when people are grieving. Have you ever heard people say? I've heard it. People say, well, I just tell it like it is. And I'm like, oh boy, now we're in for it. When I hear that, it tells me you probably shouldn't be saying anything at all, right? That's a good sign. You probably should just not talk at all. Because you speak without any skill, without forethought, without artistry, doing more harm than good. Well, I just say it like it is. What you're admitting up front. I do a lot of damage when I talk, but at least it's true. You know what my mom said? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Sometimes the best thing is, in fact, to say nothing. It really is. Sometimes it's better to say nothing. Hello? Can I get a witness? No? Come on, somebody. Sometimes it's better to say nothing. Somebody say amen. Look at the text again. Proverbs 25:12. A wise reprover to a listening ear. I read that and I see there's two conditions. that are necessary: a wise reprover and a listening ear. That's why Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. He said, they'll turn on you and tear you to pieces. Not everyone is ready to listen. Not everyone's ready to listen. A wise reprover and a listening ear. If people don't give you permission to speak into their life, then any message of rebuke is rejected out of hand. Though it be true, and though you said it well. I know it's cliche, but it's true nonetheless. If people don't know that you care, they don't care what you know. At all. At all. They don't care what you know. They don't care if you're right. If you have nothing invested in someone's life, why should they open their life up and trust you? Why would they make themselves vulnerable to you? It's a tough world. It's a tough world we live in that makes everybody feel inadequate. And so people brace themselves against criticism. Their defenses are up. You have to establish trust before you get to bring the rebuke and be heard. Well, you can always bring the rebuke. But if the point is like just to make them angry and turn them off, have at it. But if the point is to be a help, establish trust that you have their best interest at heart. But I want to tell you, very often, words of encouragement are better rebukes than your words of rebuke. Words of encouragement often do better at reproving and correcting and rebuking than an actual rebuke. If you can catch somebody doing the right thing and encourage them to do that, they very often will give themselves a rebuke and say, you know what? I need to do that better, and I need to stop that. Well, I warn you, if you didn't make any deposits, you can't take out withdrawals. If you made no deposits in someone's life, they're not going to let you take out a withdrawal. That check will bounce. That's called fraud. And frankly, it's so easy to mess up rebuke and correction. So easy to make it worse that it should be done with the utmost care and consideration. Never just off the cuff. Never casually. I listened to one guy speaking, and he was talking about being in church. He said, you can tell me that if I don't stop sinning, I'm going to go to hell, but you better do it with a tear in your eye. And I thought, that's an interesting thought. Because if you can just put that off the cuff, like it doesn't matter, you don't have credibility. If you're going to tell somebody that they're going to go to hell, you better look as if you thought it was a real thing and that you really cared. That you really were concerned for them and you really are worried about them. Otherwise, you're not going to have credibility. They're just going to blow it off. But encouragement, my friends, encouragement is a whole other animal. It's a completely different thing. I always like to say, encourage the behavior you want to see more of. It's not genius, my friends. It's not genius. I mean, it's so self-explanatory, and yet we seem to struggle with this concept. Encourage the behavior you want to see more of. How? Well, the first thing I found is the word thanks actually works as encouragement. It's pretty simple. It's one syllable. All right? Thanks. You want to dress it up a little bit? You could say thank you. If you want to get really, verbose, you could say that was great. That was awesome. I appreciate that. The first way of encouraging people is just saying thank you. Just saying thank you. Just noticing that they did something. And you say, well, that's their job anyway. So you want them to do it better or you want them to do it worse? It's a simple question. Say thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. How about saying thank you to people even if they didn't do it for you? You see somebody doing something, you know, making an effort. Maybe they're not doing it for you. Maybe it's not helping you at all. And you just say, you know, I just want to say thanks. I just noticed that you were doing that job. And wow, I just appreciate seeing the effort you put into that. That's encouraging. And they'll be like, let me shovel the sidewalk every Sunday. Well, that's kind of a dream I had. But anyway. Watch for acts that can be appreciated. Learn to watch for actions that can be noticed and appreciated in everyone, everywhere, in your family. Thanks for supper, Mom. Thanks for paying the electric bill, Dad. There's a little bit of inequity there, you know. I think we're always supposed to say thanks for supper, Mom, but, several times I got thanked for paying the electric bill in 40 years. Thanks for the Wi-Fi. You know how it is so easy and costs you so little to show gratitude, and yet everyone gets encouraged when they're showing gratitude. What if you made it your goal to say something encouraging to somebody every day? It's not that hard. Thanks for getting the kids ready for church. Thanks for being a good example. How about this? How about learning to brag on your kith and kin? I bet you don't know what kith means, do you? Kith and kin just means kin is like your relatives. Kith is those people who, literally, it means those people you know. Those you know and those you're related to. Look at people. Stop. Look at them. See their positives. Learn to see their positives. And then speak it out loud. Oh, I appreciate my wife. How does she know that? I don't know. I don't tell her. All right? We're not snakes that breathe through our skin. You have to open your mouth and say, and I'm telling you, you don't have to be complicated. You don't have to be a poet, though poetry might be really, you know, you might really amaze your husband or your wife if you actually wrote a little poem for them. I don't know. They might be totally blown away. But you don't have to. You can just say thanks. Thanks for everything you did this week. Now, what I've noticed is that often, be ready, you know, people are so hungry for encouragement that you say to them, thanks for a good job. And they'll say, oh, really? What do you mean? And you're like, oh. Now you need to like actually start listing it. So be ready, okay? You know, be ready for a comeback and say, well, I just mean, you know, thanks for the way you did that. Right? Speak it out loud. Learn to see people's positives. And I'm going to tell you, there's a bit of a discipline here. We are conditioned to see the negative. It's what we do every day. Right? We're conditioned to see the negative. It takes some practice and some discipline to see the good, to see the positives. And yet the scripture tells us, whatsoever things are good and beautiful, think on these things. We typically don't practice it. But I want to tell you, if you will practice that, becoming an encourager, of course, becomes so much easier. There was these three old ladies who were sitting around drinking tea, okay? And they were friends. Now, two of them were more of the negative type, and they were criticizing the neighbors. The other third one was more of a positive, and she would always respond with something positive to say. Every time they said something critical, she'd come back with a, you know, yes, but there's this good part, this good thing that they do. Finally, one of the negative ladies got frustrated, and she said, I suppose you would have something positive to say about the devil himself. To which the encourager said, well, you would have to admit that he keeps himself busy and never falls idle. It's not that difficult. The problem is not that it's so complicated that we can't become encouragers. The problem is we're lazy. I'm not saying it's no effort. It's just more effort than we want to put out. But there's the command, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage and build one another up, just as you are doing, he said. Therefore, encourage and build one another up. You've heard that word edify, right? Edify. The word edify literally means building up, building up. When you edify each other, you're building each other up. You're making them stronger. You're making them more stable. You're encouraging them in the right ways, doing the right things. Build one another up. It is our duty as brothers and sisters to be building each other up. It is our duty as mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and brothers and sisters and cousins to be building one another up. When you give encouragement, it's like a golden apple coming in a silver bowl. It costs you, but it costs you a small effort compared to such a great gift. The effort it takes you to do it, well, there is an effort there, but the return on your effort is so great. You know, people like to talk about their investments, you know, and getting a 3% return, or maybe you're getting a 10% return, or you know, I remember when I was younger that, well, if you got, you know, bought universal life and then we're going to get 18% return and, you know, and anyway, but I want to tell you that when you give words of encouragement, there's 100% return. And here's the thing, it enriches you as much as it enriches them. How's that possible? Because if you're going to be an encourager, you're going to have to start watching for the good that people do. And when you start watching for the good that they do, and you start seeing the good and the beautiful, it changes you. The world is a better place for encouragers because they discipline themselves to see the good that is there, but usually goes unnoticed. It's kind of like the opposite of watching the news, okay? It's the opposite of watching the news. Being an encourager causes you to look for and find the good and then to speak it out loud, which then, of course, causes no more good news. It's not a vicious cycle. It's a wonderful cycle. They're better and stronger and empowered to do better. Words of encouragement are jet fuel to people. You're better, and you're encouraged because you get to see the good, and you do better. Now, somebody said to me, well, that sounds great, Steve. That's awesome. But you know, I need some words of encouragement. Anybody ever feel like that? Well, I need some words of encouragement. Did you know there's a rule, a law that the Lord tells us about? And it's called sowing and reaping. You'll always reap what you sow. If you feel like you need more words of encouragement, then I'm going to tell you, plant some seeds and you'll get a harvest. Be an encourager. You'll get encouragement back. You want to hear more words of encouragement? Speak more words of encouragement. Plant the seeds for the crop you want. My life's no good. I never get no words of encouragement. You're planting weeds. and harvesting weeds. Tired of weeds? Plant some encouragement. Take some ownership. Somebody say amen. That was your chance. Thank you. There we go. Be the seed. Be the initiator. Discipline yourself to see the good. And then, after you've noticed it, speak it out loud. Watch the beauty in your life multiply. You feel frustrated with somebody because they're underperforming? I got a plan. I got a plan. Notice what they're doing right and talk about it. Encourage the behavior you want to see more of. I know we all are tempted to do it the other way around. We think we're going to be such a good help. They got it 90% right, but they're screwing up on 10%, so we're going to talk to them about the 10%. We're going to be such a good help. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It often works in reverse. Their performance falls. It doesn't increase. The command of the Scripture is clear. We are to be encouragers and builder-uppers. Not that there isn't a time for rebuke or reproof. Clearly, the Scripture says that there is. But it also says there needs to be a listening ear, which speaks to me of the investment that we make in people's lives. Whereas encouragement can be done continually, constantly. In fact, I suspect that if somebody looks at you as a person who encourages them all the time, they will be well ready to listen to your words of correction. Because they already know your heart. They already know you have their best interest in view. That you're not just going on a rant and criticizing them. How easy it is to get caught up in the current of this critical world who always wants to tear down, but we are called to be those who build up. So I encourage you. I encourage you. Enough. Enough with the tearing down. God's called us together as a family right here to be building one another up. Let's roll up our sleeves and get to it. Okay? Yes, I said it, I'll say it again. It is a little bit of laziness that causes us to not take the time to notice and speak about the good that we see. That's weird. Okay. I just seen everybody's eyes up here, and I'm like, what on earth is up there? I got to see it. Yeah. All right. That's all I got. Let's end in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for the good that you bring in our lives. Thank you for the good that you're accomplishing in our lives. And thank you, Lord, for the good that you're accomplishing in each one of us. Lord God, we need to be encouragers. We need to roll up our sleeves. We need to get down to the work of building up and edifying. Help us, Lord God, to remember this tomorrow and Tuesday and through the week. Lord, let us set our hearts on the goal that we will be known as those who are encouraging. That we were encouragers, that we went through our lives being encouragers. Those who had a positive word, those who had words of encouragement. Lord God, let us bring blessing with our words. And Lord, in those times when you have called us to even bring reproof or correction, Lord, I pray that we would do it so well that it would be recognized, Lord, as a blessing and not as a curse. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Oh, no, we have a final song. Is that right? I forget.